In the limelight. On Thursday, 30th of June, the U.S. Supreme Court's conservative majority, with its 6-3 ruling in the case of West Virginia versus the Environmental Protection Agency, curtailed the power of the agency to protect the environment, and specifically to require the reductions in emissions that are urgently necessary to limit global warming. The article you're about to hear has been written by the editorial board of the New York Times. The piece has been published in the opinion section of the newspaper and is titled, "The Supreme Court Sabotages Efforts to Protect Public Health and Safety." On Thursday, 30th of June, the U.S. Supreme Court's conservative majority, with its 6-3 ruling in the case of West Virginia versus the Environmental Protection Agency, curtailed the power of the agency to protect the environment, and specifically to require the reductions in carbon emissions that are urgently necessary to limit global warming. The court's ruling constrains any effort to lighten restrictions on carbon dioxide emissions from power plants. It also threatens the Biden administration's ability to impose new limits on tailpipe emissions from cars and trucks and on methane emissions from oil and gas facilities. As the three members of the court's liberal minority wrote in a stinging dissent, the majority's decision strips the Environmental Protection Agency, the EPA, of the power to respond to the most pressing environmental challenges of our times. The Biden administration, already struggling to persuade Congress to invest in renewable energy and compelled by the Russia-Ukraine conflict to push for increased production of fossil fuels, once again finds its ambitious goals of confronting climate change slipping beyond reach. The court's adversarial posture means the Biden administration must double down on its efforts to win congressional support for its spending plans. President Joe Biden and Democratic leaders should also press to pass legislation clarifying the Environmental Protection Agency's authority to regulate emissions. Thursday, 30th of June's ruling also has consequences far beyond environmental regulations. It threatens the ability of federal agencies to issue rules of any kind, including the regulations that ensure the safety of food, the safety of medicines and other consumer products, that protect workers from injuries and that prevent financial panics. In 1984, an earlier generation of conservative Supreme Court justices formalized a doctrine of deference to the judgment of regulatory agencies, modestly concluding that judges were neither experts nor elected officials, and therefore ought to leave such decisions in other hands. In Thursday's decision, the Supreme Court asserted that the policy of deference applies only to supposedly unimportant regulations. When it comes to major questions of regulatory policy, the court said, it would not hesitate to second-guess regulators and to strike rules that it decides did not have a clear congressional warrant. The decision amounts to a warning shot across the bow of the administrative state. The court's current conservative majority, engaged in a counter-revolution against the norms of American society, is seeking to curtail the efforts of federal regulators to protect the public's health and safety. The court already invoked a similar logic during the COVID pandemic to strike down workplace COVID testing requirements and a federal moratorium on evictions. And by refraining from defining a threshold for what constitutes a major question, the court is leaving a sword hanging over every new rule. The West Virginia case has its origins in 2015, when the Environmental Protection Agency, the EPA, imposed new limits on carbon dioxide emissions from coal-fired power plants. The EPA determined that it was impossible for those plants to reduce emissions to what it regarded as a safe level while producing the same amount of electricity. Burning coal is simply too dirty. Accordingly, it directed companies to cut carbon emissions by reducing output or by shifting to other forms of power generation. The rule never took effect. The court stayed its implementation in 2016, and the Trump administration withdrew it in 2019. But the litigants, including the states of West Virginia and North Dakota, and a pair of coal companies, pressed ahead with a lawsuit to make sure the rules stayed dead. Chief Justice John Roberts, writing for the majority, agreed with their claim that the Environmental Protection Agency did not have the authority to require companies to shift resources to other kinds of power generation. Chief Justice John Roberts wrote that the court's long-standing policy in such cases of deference to the agency's own assessment of its authority did not apply because the stakes were too high. It is a theory long championed by Chief Justice Neil Gorsuch, who explained in a concurring opinion that administrative agencies must be able to point to clear congressional authorization when they claim the power to make decisions of vast economic and political significance. The Environmental Protection Agency, the EPA, clearly has the legal authority to set an acceptable standard for carbon emissions, in this case of carbon dioxide, and then to impose restrictions on emitters, in this case coal-fired power plants. The court did not contest these facts. Instead, it ruled that the Clean Air Act does not provide the Environmental Protection Agency with sufficient authority to achieve those emissions standards. Chief Justice John Roberts described this conclusion as a defense of congressional authority, an assertion of the primacy of elected officials. But constraining the power of regulatory agencies should not be understood as a shift in the locus of decision-making. Rather, it effectively prevents good decisions from being made. Congress has decided, and with good reason, that regulatory agencies staffed by experts are the best available mechanism for a representative democracy to make decisions in areas of technical complexity. The Environmental Protection Agency is the entity that Congress relies upon to figure out how clean the air should be and how to get there. Asserting that it lacks the power to perform its basic responsibilities is simply sabotage. It is a telling fact that power producers, electricity producers in response to market forces, have achieved a shift to cleaner energy that the Environmental Protection Agency, the EPA, sought to require in 2015, validating the agency's assessment of what it could reasonably mandate. Chief Justice John Roberts' predecessors recognized their own limitations. In the 1984 ruling that formalized the court's policy of regulatory deference, Chief Justice John Paul Stevens wrote that the judges are not experts in the field and are not part of either political branch of the government. Both points are important. The court lacks technical expertise and an electoral mandate. Last Thursday's decision asserting a more muscular role is thus a blow to both the public interest and to democracy.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, ladies and gentlemen, the loyal audience of Arab English Radio, welcome to another episode of your very favorite youth station. Wherever you are, at any corner of the world, I hope you're doing just well. This is Asma. As usual, super glad to sit at the same table with you. And guess who is sitting next to me?
Zainab, yes. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Asma's co-host Zainab on Youth Station, and we are super excited to be with each other on the session.
Exactly. So we are today talking about
marriage.
Yes. We talked about actually the reasons of decline of marriage.
Yeah.
We said there are plenty much of reasons. One of them is that I don't want to destroy my empire upon the marriage thing, which is lack of
awareness about the importance
of marriage. Exactly, lack of awareness. They don't think it is important.
Yeah.
They still do not understand why marriage is important. Also, economical issues, which are very vivid and clear everywhere.
Yeah.
But it serves as an excuse more than a real fact or cause.
Yeah.
Then we talked about responsibility,
which is one of the reasons. Yeah.
But, we said that boys and girls tend to finish their education, get a career, flourish completely.
Doing jobs is one of the reasons. Or
and when
studying
they're
more
in
is one of
the
reasons.
When they're ready
and
they have nothing else to do, they would go for marriage. But they're not aware of the fact that life is moving. The time is actually flying. They would get old and there would be no more tolerance for marriage.
Exactly. One more, a little brief, what we discussed was that, first of all, we discussed the importance. And in importance, we said the very important point was that marriage is the beautiful relation in the history of humankind. And we have seen that most important relations.
And it's a need. It's a must.
It's a need. And most important relations are bound to this important relation. It's a need that needs to be fulfilled, like a hungry stomach needs to be fulfilled so that a person does not go for robbery and other things. In the same way, this instinct need needs to be fulfilled so that a person does not go to fulfill these needs wrong ways.
To get deviated.
To get deviated
right
and fulfill
path.
That in some like haram
way. So when you can go for a need of your body with the right way, then why go for the wrong ways?
That's one of the reasons we don't know this importance. We don't realize this importance. And Asma, I have seen so many hearts breaking. I have seen, I'll tell you, that comes in our topic, how that happened, or like what this causes, this comes in the consequences. We discussed about the causes of what kind of excuses rather youth get. One of the excuses was to job or escaping from responsibilities. People escape from responsibilities because they don't see some married person carrying out the responsibilities
and
in the right way.
We already said that with marriage, God gives you the strength to burden the responsibilities.
Exactly. Like, you know,
and
God actually...
And of course, you're not one to tolerate all the responsibilities by yourself. Mm-hmm. There's another person beside you. And if you choose the right person, the right shoulder for yourself, then he or she might be
a person gets complete.
A help for you.
A person gets complete.
Exactly.
It's not always your parents you can share everything with you. You know, you need to have a partner with whom you share your heart.
Exactly.
That you cannot share with your parents.
Someone for your rainy days.
Exactly. You need to have someone in your good days and someone in your blue days.
So now let's get into other causes of decline of marriage.
Definitely.
And I think... What do you say, Zainab, about psychological issues? I mean, let's put it this way, or I have to rephrase it in another way. I guess youth right now in modern ages are not psychologically ready for that marriage.
You know why? Because of these same excuses. You know, first of all, they don't think that they have...
So it has created a complex in their
brain.
One of
the psyche that has developed in the minds is that, you know, I am not that old to get married.
It's not my due yet.
It's not my due yet,
yes.
You know? So the one of the other reasons that's got over here is age. I'm not that old yet.
But they are unaware of the biological clock that is ticking.
Yes. If you're not that old... Mm-hmm. So the relationships are just for teens or like as you get young, as you start that fulfilling that instinct need of your body and your mind. Why are you in relationships when you're not that old? If you don't have that.
So Zainab, I guess you are actually mentioning another cause, which is they have got
because
relationships either than marriage and they call it an enough sort of answering the need of your body.
Yes, I'm actually saying that this is something in our psyche. You talked about the psychological causes and all. This is something in my psyche that I as a youth believe it's not my date yet. It's not my age yet. This has been put in my mind. This has been put into my psychology.
So you always think you have time for that. It's still not that time.
You're not that old to get married. You're still a kid. Oh, come on. Even if you ask parents, why don't you get your children married?
They would say, oh,
come on,
it's scary. Yes. They're not in the right age to marry.
Exactly. I mean, I saw, unfortunately, since we come from a very different culture, I saw one of my cousin sisters, unfortunately, not behaving in the right way. I saw her like she was trying this way, that way. And I talked to her mother and I told her like...
Why don't you help her marry?
This poor girl, why don't you help her get married? And she's 16, at least get her engaged. If you get her engaged, if you do not want to get her married yet, at least she would have in mind who is my partner and, you know, hang on with the same particular guy. That's also a halal way. Answer from the mother was like, oh, come on, she's a kid.
16 is not a kid right now.
And the worst answer you could ever get, you know, in this age, a person is not aware, is he choosing a right partner or a wrong partner? So let them experience for 1 year or so. Even parents are allowing that. That's the worst thing you can ever see happening. Parents are allowing haram relationships to happen. Their kids are not in the right age.
They think their children are not in the right age to get married, but they're aware that their children are in a relationship.
Exactly.
That
I have seen
nobody
that.
Knows
I
where
from
this
a different
relationship
culture.
Is going to take them.
Exactly.
Stay tuned. Thank you for listening.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
I come from a different culture and I have seen these things from my family to my relatives to my neighborhood and to my every community.
Actually,
Zainab, I know.
Time has changed and it no longer has anything to do with different culture. We see it around us everywhere.
Yeah.
Has been polluted with these ideas that, okay, my child is a kiddo.
And thanks to social media.
Thanks to social media. Again, social media.
Yeah, and we have already discussed that, how it impacts. Well, coming back to another reasons, Asma.
Which is?
Dowry.
Oh, dowry.
What do you think about it? Let me ask you. I have been talking so much.
Well, I would say, well, Zainab, recently everything has changed. Yeah. Now, in my country also, the situation is changing, right? We have that ritual of dowry thing, but people are starting to change their mind. And nowadays, boys and girls, when they wish to start a life, they do it together. It's not like you just expect the girl to bring with her all the needs for a life.
Okay.
They do it together because everything is very expensive. And life is no longer as easy as it used to be once our parents or our grandparents used to leave. You know what I mean?
I know what you mean.
Exactly. But it's the same thing as economical issues, you know?
Yeah.
We can classify that with economy.
Well, our culture is a little different
yes.
in terms of dowry.
Yes, yes.
You know, girl does not get all the accessories. It's boy who has to get that. It's boy who has to take care of her. But she needs to get gold for the time. When a boy is in bad time.
Oh my God.
She kind of has to have some deposit for future. Unless and until she does not have the security. And you know how, mashallah, how much expensive the gold is getting day by day.
Exactly, yeah.
And
it's just like
you
flying.
Cannot go for a marriage without having some 1 kg of gold in India.
Oh.
And, you know, buying just 1 gram of gold is hard for certain families.
So what happens to girls who cannot afford that much of gold?
They are aging. They're aging. Unfortunately, to tell you, Asma, like I have a few sisters in my family as well who are 28 or 29 and they're not getting married yet because they have not amassed that amount of gold.
They want
and
to
when
marry,
I,
but
when
they
I
just
ask
don't have
them
the money.
Why Islam has told a person should be able to give you clothing, give you house, like a place to live in, mm-hmm. and also he should be able to feed you.
Well, a then, dignified life.
Why? Where did you get this gold and stuff from? And you know, my relatives kind of answer me like, oh, we don't want to go for marriage like you so that people tell us what kind of like, you know, low cost marriage they did, because my marriage was held in a very, very simple way.
Mm-hmm.
I was, I guess, 23. Yeah, even my husband says me like, we got married at 23, but within no time I had children.
So he wishes he had met you before that even.
Yeah, before that. Even I feel like that. You know why? Because I had children straight away after my, like, marriage, yeah. after 1 year of my marriage. I realized I could have spent more time with my kids. You know?
Yes. That's why I say when you get into marriage with someone who is the right person, you would feel like, I wish I have done it earlier.
Earlier.
I would have had somebody on my side to help me, to share everything with me.
Well, there are more reasons, Asma. Like, dowry is one of the things that stops people, because there are demands mm-hmm. from the end of boys, from the end of girls. Even girls are like, let's not only say like...
Point at boys.
Point finger at boys, that boys want some security stuff or mm-hmm. they want girl to get accessories of for their marriage.
Even
married
boys
life.
Have that issue. Now, if they want to
go for
a ring...
Even girls
have
issues. Like, girls say, uh-huh. I won't get married if I don't have a separate house. I don't want to live in a joint
that's
family.
That was what I was going to say.
I mean, the boy also has
to afford a ring, has to afford a house, has to afford millions of things.
And even if, like, I am not going to get married to a person who does not earn this much. They have a specific this.
So, Zainab, we could say lower down your expectations and chill.
I could simply say, just look at the even if you have expectations, compare them with Islam.
Exactly.
That's
just consider God. We have had the best of the
ladies, the most pious ladies of Islamic history, Lady Khadija, who was a business tycoon of
That's
Arab.
That's the perfect point you mentioned.
She was a business there. Tycoon of the Arab world.
Exactly.
She was the richest woman. When she marries Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, after that she says to people that, don't tell ever this mm-hmm. house belongs to Khadija. Said this house belongs to Muhammad, may peace be upon him. That's the biggest lesson for the women.
Such a respectful woman she was.
She did not have a dominating nature. I mean, even Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, after her death, when people used to see tears. His companions say that whenever her name came, he used to have tears in his eyes.
Yeah.
Even if you have dowry, even if you have so much wealth, just see where our lady spent that wealth.
Exactly.
In the way of Islam, mm-hmm. to help, to serve Islam. And what kind of a simple life they lived.
That was a great model you showed everyone. Actually.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, we don't have only this model. We have so many other things. Like
even the marriage of Imam Ali and Fatima Zahra.
Yes, exactly. It's not even like that. No, just go as such. You don't have to have anything and you should marry on a zero basis. No, Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he got married, he sold one of his accessories, you know, to get married. So that means, yes, something is also required, but not that much that you make it hell. You make it difficult.
Zainab, I feel very bad because just as we got to the heart of discussion, we have to cut it right here.
All right, because of the time. Yeah. Well,
again, time is winning over us.
Yes, time also flies. And this is something that you should realize and get married
that.
On time.
Time is clicking.
Well, if we're running out of time, I would bid farewell from my end to the audience.
And I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum everyone. Welcome to IRB English Radio. This is Asma, your humble host for today's episode, and you're hearing me from Q&A on Islamic belief, in which you'll get the answers to all your questions. So let's start, but before that, I'd like our guest to introduce himself to us.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is Sheikh Noor Muhammad. I'm very happy to be here.
And I'm very glad to meet you here. Well, there's this verse in the Holy Quran, which is a little bit of controversial for every single one who just looks at that or reads that or get across that, which says that Allah shall guide whomever he wishes into the right path and whomever he wishes into the wrong path. Shall you just give us an explanation on that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, we have in different verses of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, for example, chapter Muddathir, verse number 31, كَذَلَكِ يُذِلُّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Thus does Allah lead astray whomever he wishes and guides whomever he wishes. And of course, we have in some other verses of Noble Quran, Allahu yahdi man yasha'u ila siratin mustaqim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guides some people to the right path. Or, for example, in chapter Mu'min, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, كَذَلِكِ يُظِلُّ اللَّهُ الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lead astray whomever, he wishes, and lead astray the, unbeliever. كَذَلِكِ يُذِلُّ اللَّهُ الْكَافِرِينَ كَذَلِكِ يُذِلُّ اللَّهُ مَنْ هُوَ مُسْرِفٌ مُرْتَابٌ. In chapter Mu'min, verse number 34, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lead astray those people who are,
usually it's been given the clue that they are non-believers.
Yes, maybe non-believers and those people who have some doubts with regards to the verses of the Noble Quran. You see that in different verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the leading some people astray or, for example, guide some people. So what does it mean? Let me talk in the beginning about the guiding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the guidance. You see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given all human beings, as I mentioned in some other episode, two proofs. Okay? Mm-hmm.
The faculty of reason and the other one, which was the Holy Quran and the Prophet.
Yes, the faculty of reason, which we call it Quwwa Aqila. And beside that, the faculty of a God-given nature, which we call it fitra. So we have this fitra and we have this wisdom and faculty of reasoning. If individual and any other human being follow up his or her faculty, okay, and to choose, again, to choose to go to the right path, you know, according to the these two faculties, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will add to that.
Will help them.
Yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give those people other, you know, guidance.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Just as we say that if you take one step, he's going to take 10 steps for you.
Exactly. Exactly. We have this proverb. You know, in other verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا ذَادَهُمْ هُدَىٰ. For those people who have, you know, chosen to be righteous people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will add to their guidance. Okay? So, first of all, as you mentioned, it is first step is upon you. You have to choose.
Yes.
You have different choices. Of course, we have temptation of Satan. We have the invitation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have these two choices. But if you choose to be from among the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to choose the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will add to your guidance.
Mm-hmm. Okay? It's just like he would bless you with more of power.
Yeah. And let me say that it is endless. This is endless. I want to say that whatever you choose to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make himself, you know, more manifested to you and more closer to you.
Exactly.
It means that he showers you with a lot of guidance.
Yes.
You see? And it is endless, limitless.
Yes.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no limits. On the other hand, let's talk about the yudhillullahu man yasha. I think it's clear. Because if you choose the satanic temptation and to astray from the right path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so again, it's your personal choice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give away further guidance out of you. Make it away from you, okay?
It's just like there's a light inside of you and you choose the wrong path and then that light is off and is no longer working inside you.
Exactly. He will leave you on your own. Exactly, yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave you on your own. Okay, exactly.
So I guess that we should sort of paraphrase that verse into this phrase that whatever you choose for yourself, God is going to help you through that.
Exactly.
So it's not just like because when we go through that verse, this the idea, the concept of being fair or unfair comes to our mind. You know, just literally when you go through it, you would say that, okay, then God is doing this to me. Yeah. So what happens to my free will?
Exactly. I want to say that, you know, about the guidance is exactly what you mentioned. Okay. When we choose to go to the right path, to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will add to that. Okay,
yes.
We'll give you many other guidance and blessings.
We'll boost our powers.
Exactly. On the other hand, when some people, they choose to go to the, you know, satanic temptations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave them on their own. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
He does not, you know, give you further blessing and further guidance.
And it does not happen very quickly because God is very patient.
Of course, very patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
He gives you so much of chances, but in the end, when you're so persistent to go into the wrong direction, then may what it come.
Exactly. I want to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very eagerly waiting for the person to come again, to repent to him. Like we have in some narration, like mother waiting for her, you know, baby to come back.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, maybe more than that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala waiting for his servant to repent to him again and come back, okay?
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio.
You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
As I mentioned, it has nothing to do with the, you know, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make people, you know.
He pushes them into wrong direction.
He pushes them into, yes, wrong, you know, direction, as you mentioned. Of course, as I said, it is only for the, let's say, the choice of human being, your willpower. If you choose to the right path, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will add to that and will give you many other guidance. But on the other hand, sometimes maybe some people wanted to go, you know, to the wrong path and go to the satanic
temptation. So it has to do more with your free will.
Exactly.
Than with God's fairness.
Exactly. I want to say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolute fair. Mm-hmm. Okay. But what matters here is your own initiative. It's your own choice.
And will.
Yes. And will. Okay. So I think by this explanation we can understand easily these verses of Noble Quran. For example, in other verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. When they deviated from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leave them on their own. And he deviated, you know, literally translation of that is he deviated their hearts from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But technically, the accurate understanding of these verses is what I mentioned in the beginning.
And in some other parts of that holy book, we have that there's some groups of people whose heart is just been locked to the light of God. There could no more of that light get into their heart. I guess by that verse in which it says God will guide those into the right path or some others into the wrong path, those people are exactly what he means. The people who no longer have the light inside them and there's no hope for them. They've already made their choice, so they would be led astray. And that's what that verse actually means.
Exactly. Unfortunately, we have some people that are misguided too much that there is no ray of hope.
Exactly. Okay, there's no the ray guidance. Of hope.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, for example, in one verse, ثُمَّ كَانَ عَقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بَآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. The unfortunately, the end of some people who were misguided, it was in a way that they refuted some of the verses of Allah subhanahu
exactly,
wa ta'ala.
Or rejected them.
Or rejected some of the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by repeated, committing some evil or sins, unfortunately, some people, if you persistently be away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and continuously committing some
and
errors.
And specifically those, sorry to interrupt you, specifically those who do that intentionally. They know the truth and still they are rejecting it.
Of course. This verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about those people who are intentionally doing that, okay?
By yes, that's willpower. A very important fact.
Exactly. If you are ignorant of doing something, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in some cases forgive that. But it's talking about those people who intentionally, they want to be away from the mercy and from the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa
exactly.
ta'ala. And the result of that is they totally forget about the, you know, signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they ridicule some of the signs of Allah subhanahu
yes,
wa ta'ala.
Yes, they make fun of them.
They make fun of that. Mm-hmm. They make fun. They said, oh, there is no God. There is no day of judgment. What matters is your life.
As if it's a matter of joking.
Yeah. Unfortunately, we have these
ideas. Yes, we have, unfortunately.
You know, from some people, we hear this idea that what matters is your personal joy. There is no day of judgment. These are false ideas.
Exactly.
You know. Enjoy your moment.
Mostly
you know?
It's because of lack of knowledge and ignorance.
Unfortunately, it's because, lack of knowledge or lack of practice. Some people, they know that, but unfortunately, they do not practice that.
Exactly. So thank you. That was very interesting. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. This was all about today's episode.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
The wildfires in Greece Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
NATO leaders have held a meeting in the Spanish capital Madrid to discuss the expansion of the military alliance. NATO has formally invited Sweden and Finland to join the US-led military alliance. This is a historic expansion of the 30-member bloc. The military bloc, in a collective decision, approved the applications of Sweden and Finland a day after Turkey dropped its objections to the move. The decision will now be referred to the parliament and legislators of the NATO member states for final ratification. The process is likely to move swiftly as the US-led military alliance seeks to build a bigger front against Russian President Vladimir Putin. Finland and Sweden applied to join NATO after Russia launched a special military operation in its neighbor Ukraine in February. NATO has officially declared Russia the most significant and direct threat to the security of its members. That marks a radical strategic shift spurred by the Russian military offensive against Ukraine.
It's the first time this new vision of Russia and its role in Europe is reflected in the strategic document of the Atlantic Alliance. Until recently, until this summit, NATO operated within the framework of the old strategy that was adopted back in 2010 at the Lisbon summit. And this strategy described Russia as a strategic partner of the NATO alliance. So we have a very decisive, a very radical shift in the approach.
And for the first time in its history, NATO has listed China as one of its strategic priorities, claiming that Beijing's ambitions challenge the Western bloc's interests, security, and values. NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg says China is not a threat, but the alliance needs to be clear-eyed about the challenges it represents.
This shift will definitely color many new initiatives and steps taken by NATO, including its defense posture, its deployment patterns, including its rhetoric. So it is a kind of very important formal step which nails down the new normal, and which will have a significant impact of what NATO is likely to plan in years to come.
Both Russia and China have reacted angrily to the accusations and threats directed against them by the NATO. Beijing has slammed NATO's warning as completely futile. In their recent gathering, NATO leaders said Beijing's ambitions, policies, and close ties to Russia pose a challenge to the interests and security of the military alliance. China has accused the alliance of, quote, maliciously attacking and smearing the country. Its mission to the European Union said NATO claims that other countries pose challenges, but it is NATO that is creating problems around the world. The confrontational rhetoric comes as the U.S. is stepping up efforts to increase its military presence in Europe.
Apparently, the assumption is that with more Western weapons coming to Ukraine, with more military assistance reaching Kyiv, with more exhaustion on the Russian side, the course of the military conflict might shift in Ukraine's favor, and that with time, Ukraine's negotiating positions might get stronger.
U.S. President Joe Biden pledged more American troops, warplanes, and warships for Europe. The U.S. has pledged over $5 billion in U.S. aid, yet Ukraine is losing the war. It is now believed the U.S. and Western allies are deliberately protracting the war to station more weapons and troops across Europe and militarize the public discourse.
Since the start of the war in Ukraine back in February, the prices of commodities have risen up sharply. But the rising prices of grain raise concerns about possible famine in different parts of the world. Russia and Ukraine together export nearly a third of the world's wheat and barley, more than 70% of its sunflower oil, and are prominent suppliers of corn. Russia is also the top global fertilizer producer. Russia has been accused of disruption in the transport of grain harvest in Ukraine. UN projections show that up to 181 million people in 41 countries could face a food crisis or even an outright famine. UK's Foreign Secretary Liz Truss has accused Moscow of using grain as a weapon.
Food should never be used as a weapon of war, but that's what we're seeing in Ukraine, with Putin's forces blocking the ports and stopping grain being exported around the world.
However, a look at history and UK's global imperialism reveals that London has often resorted to blockades to further its colonial ambitions. Starvation was a conscious resource for Britain's colonial projects. The starvation approach was used against countries like Ireland, Iran, India, Malaysia, and Nigeria. Meanwhile, blockades and sanctions has been used against a whole host of countries like Yemen, Iraq, Syria, Venezuela, and Zimbabwe, to name a few, which all point to how the UK has used food as a weapon of war.
The UK throne symbolizes all forms of evil and genocide that we can imagine in human history. And England and the Crown in particular are the representatives of that. For centuries, they have extracted their wealth from oppressed peoples around the world, have shored up their pockets, have used financial schemes to colonize and oppress peoples around the world, to divide and conquer oppressed peoples in order to gain wealth.
The famine of 1845 to 1852 in Ireland was a man-made instrument of war and conquest. Over 1 million Irish people died of starvation. 1.5 million more left Ireland, many on coffin ships. Before the genocide, the population of Ireland stood at over 8 million. 150 years later, and the population has never reached that figure. Mass starvation was a regular feature of life in India under British rule. The last famine that was inflicted on India was in 1943 when over 4 million people died in Bengal. The British Army took millions of tons of rice from starving people. Even when other nations tried to send aid to the people of Bengal, Winston Churchill refused the offers. Britain's imperial project in India, its aim and methods was not to prevent famines, but to engineer them. During the so-called Malayan Emergency of 1948 to 1960, the British introduced a food denial program called Operation Starvation. Its aim was to starve out those who were resisting Britain's looting of the country. When Iran was occupied by British and Russian forces during World War I and II, countless Iranians died because they were denied food by the occupying imperial forces.
It has been involved with certain genocides and, of course, the first war in Iran and so forth to kill, thousands of lives lost of Iranians. If we look back in history, this has not been, it has not only happened once, it has happened many times.
Iran declared itself neutral in both wars, but millions of Iranians lost their lives due to widespread famine and disease. In the late 1960s, the British armed and supplied Nigeria with mercenaries during the Biafran War in the name of protecting corporate oil. When it looked like Nigeria got the upper hand, Britain increased the supply of arms and ammunition. Britain supported a blockade against them, which resulted in countless people starving to death. The UK's imperial history shows that the regime in London tends not to care about the plight of people facing famine and hunger. And London's comments about using grain as weapon are a ploy to conceal its dark history.
To try to provide a different narrative against what is produced by the mainstream media is not an easy job. That's what Press TV has been trying to do all along. The coverage of issues like the Israeli regime's daily atrocities in the occupied Palestine, U.S. war crimes in countries like Iraq and Afghanistan, and the U.S.-backed Saudi war in Yemen, and the very fact that the hypocrisy on the part of the so-called mainstream media has brought Press TV on the wrong side of many people.
I think Press TV had a huge amount of success, certainly in the early years. Of course, they've faced a lot of pushback. Of course, the Zio Western media controls satellites. It controls a lot of the media output. So in more recent years, of course, there's been a tacit campaign, a concerted campaign, try and stop Press TV being able to get as far as it could. YouTube have been involved. Many of the sat channels, which are owned by Murdoch over here in the West, also turned on them. But nonetheless, there is a real substantial audience of Press TV which is picking up those lives and then sharing it across social media.
Press TV has faced hardships and bans since the very first days of its launch. Perhaps the most notable of such bans was in June 2021 when the channel's web domain was seized by the United States. In fact, by shutting down Press TV, the U.S. decided for 1.4 billion English-speaking people on the planet that they can no longer watch and listen to news that goes against the U.S. narrative. But why is it that a platform like Press TV faces so many restrictions? A recent poll by the Reuters Institute for the Study of Journalism paints a grim picture for the mainstream media. Not only they are losing their viewership, but their viewers also trust them less.
Trust in news is also declining and is lowest in the United States. On average, 42% of people said they trust most news most of the time.
Such news is not good news for the mainstream media, of course. People tend to turn to other sources of information that offer a different narrative, such as Press TV.
So the reality is that the Western media has played an absolutely diabolical role in terms of its kind of balanced reporting on West Asia as a whole. So not only Palestine, but Yemen, Syria, Iraq, Iran, that whole region. Western media has essentially been part of the terrorism that has been wrought on the entire region by Western imperialist military forces. The media in the West has really ridden shotgun and supplemented the psychological operations aspect of whatever they wanted to do in that region. What they wanted to do is obviously to subjugate the Yemeni, subjugate the Iraqis, subjugate everybody in that region to continue to maintain their hold on energy resources and various other geopolitical interests.
To get a glimpse of just how different Press TV is from other mainstream media, one can look at an open letter signed by more than 2,000 Canadian journalists last year about how biased their media is towards Israel.
Anyone who has worked in a Canadian newsroom has encountered the reluctance or resistance in covering Israel and the occupied Palestinian territories. Canadian style guides still ban the use of the word Palestine in their coverage.
After publishing the letter, some journalists even published another letter saying they fear retaliation over publicly discussing such matters. In a world where mainstream media even censors their own journalists for using the word Palestine, it is no wonder that a platform like Press TV has faced so many hurdles and bans.
The United States is drumming up support from regional nations in East and West Asia to unite under alliances against Washington's perceived threats. According to a Wall Street Journal report, the U.S. held secret meetings with senior Israeli and Arab military figures, namely from Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Jordan, Egypt, the United Arab Emirates, and Bahrain, at the Red Sea resort of Sharm el-Sheikh in March. The talks were focused on Iran. Washington has been mulling the idea of forming a regional alliance against Tehran by bringing those with strained relations with Iran closer to Israel for quite some time now. The Abraham Accords, under which several Arab nations normalized their ties with Israel, is widely believed to have been part of the plan. This is while Iran is taking diplomatic steps to strengthen ties with its regional neighbors, which may include some of the very nations that are being considered by Washington as potential anti-Tehran allies. The Islamic Republic and Saudi Arabia have been engaged in talks aimed at the normalization of their bilateral relations over the past few months. Iranian and Emirati officials have also expressed willingness to restore warmer ties in recent months.
What we can observe is the world as a whole is moving towards a more multipolar world where countries are not afraid to be in relationship with one another despite U.S. interests. And we see this happening all throughout the world. And we can simply look to the summit of the, because that was a failed attempt at the U.S. to kind of bully itself into remaining and enforcing its U.S. hegemony in other places throughout the world. And so with recent events that have been happening around the world, the Russia-Ukraine conflict, the U.S. trying to again impose U.S. hegemony in other places throughout the world, we see countries moving further and further away from U.S. interests and really focusing on building with one another in the best interests of their own countries.
That poses some serious questions about the effectiveness of a potential U.S.-backed regional anti-Iran coalition. North Korea has accused the United States of trying to set up a NATO-style military alliance in Asia, saying Washington continues to hold military maneuvers with East Asian states despite Pyongyang's warnings. In a statement posted on its official website on Sunday, North Korea's foreign ministry said Washington is making a, quote, full-fledged move to establish an Asia-style NATO while blatantly holding joint military exercises with Japan and South Korea. The remarks come on the heels of recent joint exercises by the U.S., South Korean, and Japanese forces, which involved a U.S. aircraft carrier for the first time in more than 4 years. In a meeting after the drills, North Korean officials condemned aggressive moves by Washington and Seoul, pledging to take revenge on the U.S. imperialists as they mark the 72nd anniversary of the outbreak of the Korean War. Why is it that Washington prefers setting up military deterrence when it can resolve conflicts through diplomatic means? Wouldn't that be a less costly and more efficient way of diffusing tensions?
We live in a world where, with all the nuances in North Korea, With all the misinformation that we are told about North Korea, the U.S. is trying to create fear without actual evidence. So what we can expect in upcoming months is that the U.S. is going to try to make it seem as if North Korea is the aggressor, as if they are not doing military exercises right outside of North Korea's borders, to provoke and to create the conditions to justify military actions and military exercises against the people in North Korea that have chosen to continue to build their country in favor of a one Korea and reuniting their countries and moving away from U.S.